This is the first of a series of messages going through the works of the flesh. And I took a break from Galatians for a little bit just to gather my thoughts on this and how to approach this specifically. Also was impacted by some other portions of scripture which were the subjects of the last few messages. But we're going to be dealing with the works of the flesh. And can I speak plainly for a minute here? Given the name of the series, that this is the letter to the Galatians, and that the dichotomy that we have highlighted and focused on and explained, I've done my best to have clarity on the whole message of Galatians, message to the Galatians, on faith versus the law, and the ideas of legalism and license and what those are, the ideas that those correlate to, which is spirit dependence versus self-dependence. I think I've been rather clear on these matters. Would people agree with that here? So, when I go through these works of the flesh, and today we're going to deal with specifically immorality, sexual immorality, as I go through these, if the response is, now my pastor is legalistic, then I know you're lying to yourself. And we know you're lying to yourself, at least to yourself or to others. As we go through these things, there's going to be areas in your life that you need to change. Are you willing to? Make a decision right now. Are you willing to change if there's areas in your life that God wants you to change? If the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you through the Word of God and you're not willing to change, you don't want to listen to His voice, then expect trouble. Expect chastisement, a little bit of correction by the Lord. That's not to make you guys feel like this is just a dreadful thing, like you should be filled with dread reading the Word of God. No. Honestly, though, I think we could use a lot more dread when we think about who our Creator is. In fact, why don't we go back to, I wasn't sure I was going to do this. Why don't we go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. This is a prophet of the Lord. I'm not sure where this was in the timeline of Isaiah's history, as in his personal life experience. But in chapter 6, we see his encounter with God Himself. I'm going to read some verses here, and hopefully highlight some things that will be helpful moving forward through this list in Galatians. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, that's Isaiah, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Isaiah has an encounter with the God of heaven in a vision. And as he sees who God is, as he sees the worship that God is duly receiving by his creation in the seraphims, his response is, Woe is me, I am undone. That word is similar to him saying, I'm speechless, which goes along with what he says there, I am a man of unclean lips. That word unclean is going to come up today. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When he saw who God really was, he saw who he really was. He saw how sinful a man living in how sinful a society he really was. And it drove him to his knees. And that's when God could do the cleansing that he does in this passage. The angel comes and puts a coal on his mouth, and only then is he ready to speak. Only then is he ready to serve the Lord in the capacity that it seems like God wants him to serve. He becomes willing to be sent, and then he's sent. But it starts with seeing God for who he is, seeing his holiness. Seeing the purity of the Father himself. Which is why he says, I'm unclean. My lips are unclean. And I need the cleansing of God. Do you know God? Do you know him? Like truly know him? Do you just have some nebulous ideas about who he is? Have you ever gotten on your face and said, God, I want to know you? I really want to know you? Visit me. I want to see you for who you are. Not just intellectually. not a list of do's and don'ts, but truly knowing the Father, truly knowing the Son, truly knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Is that what you truly want? Has that been your heart cry? You know, some things that are going to prevent you from truly seeing who God is are the sins that you're holding on to, the sins that you don't want to give up. It's probably going to keep you from praying that prayer. But once you pray that prayer, God will answer you. Are you willing? Turn back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest or evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Most manuscripts have the last three words there: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. So those are the words we're going to cover. But adultery fits right underneath fornication, because fornication is just the word for sexual immorality, porneia in the Greek, any kind of sexual immorality, which would include adultery. But first, I just want to point out the severity of this. One commentator puts it this way: first, Paul did not contrast the works of the flesh with opposing works of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are the products of fallen human beings in their devising, conniving, and manufacturing, in the sense of made with one's own hands, efforts at self-actualization. In other words, the works of the flesh that we see in this verse here and in verse 20, the works of the flesh are a description of the mechanics of the miserable state of humanity. It's literally how humanity is, these things. But later in the chapter, when Paul goes into the fruits of the Spirit, he talks about the fruits. It's actually singular, the fruit. And so works is representing the mechanics of who we are as human beings, like what we do as people, as sinful creatures, whereas fruit emphasizes nature, a dynamic reality that is a result of the indwelling, transforming Spirit of God. And you see a sort of chaotic nature to the works of the flesh. They're not even necessarily in some sort of logical order. We start with the ones that relate to sexual immorality, which is what these lists tend to start with, by the way. But it's chaotic. And even at the end, if you look at the end of verse 20, at the end of the list, at the beginning of verse 21, it says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Like, this isn't exhaustive. We're talking about all of it. All these things, yeah, and everything that's similar. These are the works of the flesh. This is how humans operate. Contrast that with the fruit, again, singular, of the Spirit. Orderly, harmonious, like they all go together. These things are a result of the Spirit, of a Spirit-filled life. A life of a person who says, I'm going to be Spirit dependent. I'm going to rely on the Spirit to see my faith in practice. And so there's a severity to this list, and there's a severity to the beginning. Just the broad idea of sexual immorality. It's not something that is lightly talked about in Scripture. And so the sinfulness is the other thing I want you to see of sexual immorality. The sinfulness. The Bible is very clear on these things. The word porneia, sexual immorality, is really any kind of sexual misconduct that deviates from God's design for relations between a man and woman in marriage. Anything that deviates from that is what we're talking about. It began, the term originally meant, like technically meant a prostitute, but by the time it was used in this sense here, we're talking about sexual misconduct in general. Again, that deviates from God's design for relations between a man and a woman in marriage. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 makes the severity of this sin, makes the sinfulness of this sin clear. In fact, it's a unique thing. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral, and the list, there's a list there, again, beginning with this one, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The type of people who are sexually immoral are the type of people who have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It's a big deal. It's a very sinful thing. Later on in that same chapter, the admonition is given strongly. Flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. An argument that the hearers may have had was that every sin a person commits is outside of the body. But Paul has this to say, the immoral person sins against his own body. The idea of being the dwelling place of God and making that the partner of this is despicable. It's disgusting. Flee. Flee. Run away. Have nothing to do with it. Said in the strongest of terms. Ephesians 5:5. For you can be confident of this one thing, that no person who is immoral, impure, there's the second word we're going to look at in Galatians, or greedy, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, that you become holy, that you keep away from sexual immorality. Keep away. This is God's will for you. Stay away. Mark 7:21 says, for from within, out of the human heart, come evil ideas, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed. Again, very chaotic ordering of this list, it seems. Deceit, debauchery, another word we'll look at in Galatians. Envy, slander, pride, and folly. All these evils come from within and defile a person. These things, this sin in particular, is a sin that goes very deep into the human heart. We'll get to the fix, but I'll hint to you. I'll hint to you what the solution is, and it's that it has something to do with the heart. This first word could be very appropriately illustrated by David in his sin with Bathsheba. David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 was minding his business, so to speak, on his in his palace, and he looks out the window and sees a woman, and in a compromising position. And he lusts for her. That's where it starts. It starts with a look. It starts with a look. But instead of turning away, instead of fleeing, instead of running away, he inquires about her. He entertains the temptation. He allows it. At this point, he didn't kill anyone yet. But I think at this point, there was no turning back. This is kind of just my opinion, but there was a point for David where he couldn't turn back because he yielded to the temptation. And there are going to be temptations in your life, James explains, which I'll read in a minute. James explains about temptation, being drawn away of your own lusts, your own desires, and enticed. There's a promise of God that he will not bring a temptation, he'll not allow a temptation in your life that you are not able to resist, that you're not able to overcome. There's a way of escape in every one of them. But we wait too long to find the way of escape, way too often. We entertain. And then, of course, it results in him sending for her and committing adultery. And of course, to cover up this sin, which this leader of Israel should have never done, he covers it up. He tries to manipulate Uriah to cover up the sin. When that doesn't work, he sends him off into battle and instructs his soldiers to maneuver things in such a way that Uriah dies. He murders him. David murders Uriah to cover up for his sin, and that's the consequence, the immediate consequence of him succumbing. And that's where it starts often. Well, every time. That's where it starts. It starts with small compromises. Every time. It's not, you know, these preachers who all of a sudden they have some affair, or all of a sudden they're abusing someone in their care, or whatever scandal happens. It's not like that day they woke up without any compromise and all of a sudden something fell into their lap and they sinned. No, they were compromising a long time. They were yielding to the temptation that James describes in James 1, 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Covering it up will lead to greater destruction. Proverbs 28:13 makes that clear. He that covers his sin will not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And the consequences of David's sin lasted even beyond his life, way beyond his life. From that point, from the point he sinned with Bathsheba in chapter 11, chapter 12 to the end of his, David's story, his life and house and descendants were an absolute disaster. And it started here. That sin had consequences. Even though he confessed, even though he repented, the sin had consequences. Long-lasting, far-reaching consequences. So, by way of application for you today, I think one thing should be clear, if nothing else, is men especially, but women as well, forsake pornography. Have nothing to do with it. Look, I'm not naive to think, and nobody else in here is naive to think that this isn't a problem here in people's lives. Okay? Have nothing to do with it. Confess it. Forsake it. Get rid of it. Get help. Get accountability. Jesus said, if your eye or your hand offends you, do what with them? Get rid of them. hyperbolic speech for do whatever it takes. Get rid of it. And don't think that you can just willpower through it. Nope. Now you're venturing into the territory of legalism. Self-dependence. On a broader level, men, set boundaries with women. Don't let yourself get into compromising situations. It's not worth the risk. The social media apps you have on your phone. The accounts you follow. The media in general that you have streaming into your home. If your eye or hand offends you, cut it off. Get rid of it. I think it's safe to say that if something is causing you to sin, you should get it out of your life. Right? Don't wait. Don't wait until you're David in a destroyed family. Men, but especially women, be emotionally faithful. Be emotionally pure. Ladies, get the romance novels out of your repertoire. Don't watch these things that are going to be causing you to compare your relationship and tempt you. Into unfaithfulness. Ladies, dressed modestly and wisely. 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10 says, likewise, the women are to dress in suitable apparel with modesty and self-control. Their adornment must not be with braided hair and gold or pearls or expensive clothing, but with good deeds, as is proper for women who profess reverence for God. If the way you're dressing is such that it's to gain the attention of men, especially, but also just the general attention of, look at me, change it. I think that there's a level at which women don't understand how it affects the men around them, the way that they dress. There's a certain extent that they just couldn't understand. But I think you understand more than you're letting on. I think you know if you're dressing in a way to get attention. I think you know more than you're letting on. What you're doing. Flee, the Bible says. Run away from it. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Men and women. Get the sexual talk out of your, you know, the sexual innuendos, the jokes. Don't even go there. The other two words are kind of just doubling down on really what I've gone through already with this first one. The next word is impurity. Akartharsia really has to do with any internal moral corruption, literally the word being uncleanness, like the word back in Isaiah. talking about impure thoughts, desires, affections. So you thought, maybe you thought, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not actually engaging in the act itself. This covers it. Impure thoughts, desires, affections. There's some medical ceremonial connotations to the word cleanness and uncleanness. But what we're talking about is defilement in the way that a leper would be defiled. The leper being washed there in Matthew 8. A good example, a good biblical example of this is Solomon, his drift into impurity. He began with his disobedience to God's command. He married foreign women. His heart was turned away. Moral and spiritual corruption generally happened in his life. In fact, he built altars to false gods, even being the wisest man on earth. He was not immune to this. And God's judgment, of course, came, and the kingdom was split. We're not just talking about actions, but also about thoughts, affections, influences. Small compromises lead to bigger sins. Solomon did not fall overnight. He drifted. Impurity affects not just the individual, but entire generations, which is certainly what you see in Israel, Judah. So men and women, filter your entertainment. Get rid of the TV shows, the movies, the music that normalize impurity. If these things are causing you to sin, get them out. Guard your imagination. Don't let your mind wander. You're not committing anything yet, you say. But you are. The secret sins, confess them right away. Don't let the guilt fester. Repent and move forward. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Replace it with godly influences. Replace it with scripture. On a practical note, take control of the time, your time. Don't let yourself the opportunity of that boredom allows you. For women, watch those emotional attachments. Be careful of those friendships. Married women, don't be comparing your spouse to others. Become discontent. Again, choose your media wisely. Ladies, fill your mind with truth. Don't be scrolling Instagram, looking at all the models and fixating on how you should look, as the world would tell you. Gossip about others' relationships, I'm sure, is a problem. Internal moral corruption. Beware. The final word is debauchery. In the KJV, it's the word lasciviousness. But debauchery gets the idea across. We're talking about the unrestrained, shameless indulgence in sin. The people in Israel, as Jeremiah preaches to them, he asks, are they ashamed because they have done such shameful things? No, they are not at all ashamed. They do not even know how to blush. So they will die just like others have died. They will be brought to ruin when I punish them, says the Lord. Samson, a great example of this, just a reckless pursuit of lust. And it began as a pattern in his life, and that what he followed to the end, it ended in him being used of God by a little bit, but it ended in his death, and he never became who I imagine God wanted him to become because of this, this reckless pursuit of his desires, this total lack of self-control that he had. And men, we could take a lesson from that in self-control, purity, being strength under control, you could almost say. Get out of the places that promote lust. You probably know where I'm talking about. The place that you're excited to go so that you can, you know, let your mind wander and your thoughts wander on things you shouldn't be thinking about or looking at. I think sometimes we as men think it's not so bad to look. Might want to rethink that. You might want to consider whether it's debauchery, because you just keep on looking and you keep on looking and you keep on thinking. Totally succumbing to desire, totally unrestrained, shameless indulgence in sin, just with your eyes. Men, be leaders and encourage each other in these temptations. Don't be passive about your walk. If you're not truly seeking the Lord, like I was intimating earlier, you can expect this to be a hard road. Like, if you're not in the morning, if you're not getting on your knees and saying, God, I need to know you. I need to know you. Don't expect to have victory in these areas. Women, don't use your body to gain power or attention. Set the tone in your friend groups for purity. Be careful at social events. We'll get into alcohol a little bit later. But those two things kind of go together, even like thematically in Scripture, alcohol and sexual immorality. And practically, you know this in your, you know, in your experience, at least watching how reality is. Take responsibility for your influence, ladies. The way you present yourself and speak can lead others toward or away from purity. Reject the feminist, worldly ideas on sexuality. True empowerment, true freedom comes from living in God's design, not rejecting purity. And surround yourself by friends who will call you into holiness, so to speak, who will push you, who will be good influences on you in these ways. So, how do you have success? Genesis 39, verses 7 through 12, gives us the account of Joseph. Joseph of the coat of many colors. It says this, and I just want you to think about this fact. At this moment, Joseph has been through a lot. If anybody could look at his past and say, yeah, he deserves a little grace, it might have been Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, carried away a slave, and is now a servant. And this happens in Genesis 39. Soon after these things, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused, saying to his master's wife, look, my master does not give any thought to his household with me here, and everything that he owns he has put into my care. There is no one greater in this household than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God. Even though she continued to speak to Joseph day after day, he did not respond to her invitation to go to bed with her. One day he went into the house to do his work when none of the household servants were there in the house. She grabbed him by his outer garment, saying, "Come to bed with me." But he left his outer garment in her hand and ran outside. How did Joseph approach this temptation? First of all, he called it what it was. He called it a sin against God himself. He didn't say, "Oh, it's not so bad." He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He refused to engage. He wouldn't even listen. And he fled. All the biblical instructions to us in the rest of Scripture are the same. First of all, recognize sin for what it is, sexual sin for what it is, not just a mistake, but a sin. Set boundaries and flee. Flee. The verse that brings us into this section, Galatians 5:16, says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and you won't be doing these things. And on the flip side, if you're doing these things, it's clear that you're not walking in the Spirit. But walk in the Spirit, and you won't. 1 Corinthians 6. We'll finish up with that passage. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. A similar list. Verse 9, after speaking about after already dealing with this issue for quite a while, by this point in the letter, he says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Who you really are is not these things. Who you are in Christ is not these things. "Such were some of you." You were this way. But the reality of your life, the reality of your life as a believer, is that you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified by the Spirit of our God. Walk in the Spirit, then. Walk in the Spirit. Is there something that you need to remove from your life today, this week, this afternoon? Because you want to know God, you want to follow Him.